Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we do thank you for your boundless grace and mercy that you have shown us. Truly, Lord, not until that day of redemption will we understand clearly how much we owe to your grace and to your mercy. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us now to make one step in our journey, one step closer to you, one step in sanctification as we hear your word. We are thankful for the power of James' message to us over these years. We are thankful for your mercy to your church in providing this man to teach in such a plain and clear way. We pray that once again his clear style would be written upon our hearts this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we looked at an introduction where we attempted to show that there is no problem between James and Paul. We attempted to tie the studies in together. And then the second major heading was called being warmed and filled. And James uses that third illustration. He puts people in front of us once again. First it was orphans and widows, then it was people coming into the assembly, and then it was a brother and sister who were poorly clothed and did not have daily food. And he uses that powerful illustration to show that faith without works is dead. The response is just to say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And James's question comes at that point. What use is that? What good is that? And his conclusion we saw in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, tonight, the third major heading I've entitled Demons, Abraham, and Rahab. And there is really some fascinating words and fascinating things that are embedded in this text, and I hope that you will profit from it, as I have done in the preparation. Well, first of all, under demons Abraham and Rahab, there is demonic belief and mere profession. Demonic belief and mere profession found in verses 18 through 20. And it seems that James is anticipating an objection to his teaching. And he starts verse 18 by saying, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And so somebody has come along from what James has said and said, well, you have faith, I have works. It appears that James' black and white, living or dead question and assertion about faith prompted this reaction. And it's almost like he puts himself with three people, one person says to another, well, you have faith, I have works, no problem. And James comes along as that third party and says, well, wait a minute, that's not the case. It's just not a matter of that. He takes over that point in verse 18 and then begins to drive these people away from that when he starts by saying, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not a matter of just somebody having a gift in one area and somebody having a gift in another area. They did not want the issues to be so definite and clear, it seems. They wanted to stress individuality and diversity. Dr. Barnes says that their assertion is like saying, well, you have one form or manifestation of religion in an eminent or prominent degree, and I have this another form of religion in a prominent degree. You're characterized by one virtue and I'm characterized by another. But James is saying you can't do that. You can't just say, well, you have faith, I have works, so you're fine and I'm fine. And James has been telling us all along the two have to be together. They must be together. We looked at Paul's teaching this morning. We saw that these things were joined together. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out with an unconditional description of God's mercy, that it's apart from work, so no one could boast. And then Paul goes on to say, however, God created workmanship beforehand so that these people would be good workers, those who would do good works all the time. And so, in any event, it's an object lesson conversation of an anticipated objection to his teaching that underscores that faith and works are inseparable. One person can't say, well, I have works, I'm all set, I have faith, that's fine. So secondly, then, the anticipated objection, then the answers to the objection, verses 19 through 20. First, a plain restatement of the facts, James' initial, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a challenge to the thinking of the two other parties because he asked them to show him faith apart from works. And you can't do it. You can only profess. You can only say, well, I believe in God. You can only say, well, I believe in Christ. And he says, well, show me that with apart from works. And you can't do it. We've already seen by his three previous questions and the conclusion that this can't be done. You can't really show faith without works. And we saw that James and Paul have taught that biblical faith was designed to be a working faith, and without the works, faith is dead. But James also makes the positive assertion that he is able to show his faith because of his works. It is a strong assertion because he states it as an undeniable proof that he has biblical faith. So he tells them, who maybe are objecting to his teaching, well, you say you have faith, show it to me, but I'll show you undeniably by my works that I have faith. So that's the plain restatement of the facts. Then, mere faith and demonic faith, further on in verse 19 and 20. Here is a further discovery of the false hope of mere profession. First, the basic profession described. He's saying to the person who says, I have faith, well, this is the content of your faith, and then he's going to unearth that and unpack it and show him the problem with it. So the basic profession of faith described is, James says, you believe that God is one. Now, that's a good thing to believe. The party that asserted faith seems to assert only the basic idea that God exists. Many people say, I believe in God. We recently heard in some message about how many people across the country of America say that they believe in God. Well, that's fine, but you can't tell by the rest of the stuff that goes on, can you? Because there's professed faith without works. This person says, I believe in God. The professor believes in this basic faith, and Israel was commanded to this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The command to believe is followed by the command to love God and to do His will. But the professor has stopped short in his belief, and James has stopped the professor short in comfort in that belief. But he adds, you do well. It's good to believe. That's the starting point. You have to start with faith, but then follow it up with works. He says, you do well. But then we come to the demonic faith described. Even the demons believe and shudder. So we have a person that says, you have works, I have faith. James says, show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he says, well, you believe in God, that's fine, you do well. That's the basic foundation of everything. However, demons believe also. There's no help for the mere professor here. His house of sand, you see, is quickly coming apart. Demons know that God exists, and they were cast from heaven and wait for judgment, Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2 verse 4. A demon-possessed man in a synagogue recognized Jesus when he was on earth. The text is Luke chapter 4 verse 34. Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This tangled mass of demon possession inside this man knew who Jesus was as a man, where he came from, Jesus of Nazareth, and who he was as God. He called them the Holy One of God. But the demons can't go and don't go the next step of love and commandment keeping either. They just tremble. The word translated shudder is found only here in the New Testament. Demons believe but expect nothing but destruction and judgment, so they shudder when they think of God. And James is taking this mere professor and trying to show him that if that's all you do, you're in the same category as a demon. Dr. Barnes has a very good quote about this unbelief and this type of profession. He says, "How far their knowledge may extend respecting God, we cannot know. But they are never represented in Scripture as denying his existence or as doubting the great truths of religion. They are never described as atheists. That is a sin of this world only." They are not represented as skeptics. That, too, is a peculiar sin of the earth. And probably, in all the universe besides, there are no beings but those who dwell on this globe who doubt or deny the existence of God or the other great truths of religion. Demons believe, but in this world, there is all sorts of unbelief. In this world, there are people who say, "I'm a skeptic, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't have time for religion," but the demons are honest. They believe, and they shudder. "If they might hold such faith and remain in perdition, men might hold it and go to perdition." So Dr. Barnes draws that clear. A mere profession of faith is useless. And only us, only humans, have the wickedness, have the evilness about us that we would deny and say, "Well, I'm an atheist and God has to prove himself to me," where a wicked demon doesn't do that. They believe and tremble. So we looked at the restatement of the objection. We looked at mere faith and demonic faith, and now the conclusion to the mere professor. Notice his question. Verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Now here is a pointed question. James points directly at the man's willingness to receive his teaching. The word for will is first in the Greek sentence, and just three Greek words form this question. The most pointed translations are the King James and the 1901 ASV, which say, "But will you know?" But will you know? He's saying, am I at this point able to make you understand my point? Are you willing to understand the point that I'm trying to make? Will you understand, will you know, that faith apart from works is useless? All the translations prompt a yes or no answer. Do you want to be shown the truth or not? Do you want to know? Are you willing to recognize that this is true? And then he throws in a small clause, an assessment of the person's character. You foolish man. Are you willing to understand? Are you willing to know? You foolish man. The Greek word for man is here, and the word foolish points to the man's character. It means something that is foolish, senseless, or empty. To argue against this biblical principle and say, "I have faith, others have works," James says, is foolish and vain. Any man, fellow, or person who does not supply works with faith is foolish. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to know, you foolish man, that faith apart from works is dead? Or, he implies, are you going to continue in this error? Are you going to continue in this delusion? Are you going to continue thinking that all you have to do is say, "I believe"? And then the conclusion restated, faith without works is useless. Remember we said there's four conclusions. There's sets of propositions and questions. And then verse 17, 20, 24, and 26 are these conclusions and restatements. Faith without works is useless. It's idle. It's the word used in Titus 1, Titus 1, verse 12, where Paul says the Cretans are lazy gluttons. They're useless gluttons. Matthew 20 and verse 3, the parable where Jesus says there were people standing idle in the marketplace. He says to this man, aren't you willing to realize that this faith is like, it's lazy. It doesn't get anything done. It's idle. It means unproductive. Peter in 2 Peter 1:8 tells his readers that they will not be unfruitful or ineffective if they add to their faith and add to their graces. But the result for somebody who just says, you have faith, I have works, or I have faith, you have works, is that it's useless, it's ineffective. So not only is it dead, as we saw in the other conclusion, but it's useless and ineffective as well. And then secondly, under this heading, Abraham, the father of the faithful, verse 21 and 24. And here are just some amazing things. These examples of Abraham and Rahab are just amazing. I'm sure you saw the force of his argument to the mere professor. But there are things here that really are amazing. So first of all, verse 21, the question about Abraham's justification. This is another pointed question. Besides proving James' point about the necessity of faith and works, who would say that Abraham was not justified by works? James honors Abraham by calling him our father. He's the father of the faithful. His belief in God had been confirmed many years before when he left Ur the Chaldees at age 75. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86, and Isaac did not come along until he was 100 years old. So approximately 30 years passed from the inception of Abraham's faith to this confirmation of his faith by offering Isaac. This event is so significant that the Lord gives an added blessing to Abraham after he spares Isaac. The force of the question, notice, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? There's one of those pointed questions. The answer cannot be no, because it fits with James' point. Yes, he was. His faith took the extra step. He did all those things to get from point A to the top of that mountain and lifted the knife. The answer is yes. Notice how he underscores that in verse 22. Two forceful conclusions. You see that faith was active along with his works. James points to the example and says, you see, did you see what he did because he believed? And the language here is powerful. James uses the Greek word synerge from synergeo, and we get our words synergy and synergism from this word. The idea is two things that are working together. If you look up the dictionary definition of a synergism, it's the combined action of two or more substances or agencies to achieve an effect greater than that of which each is individually capable. So you see what James is saying. There was Abraham's faith, and along came this great trial, and the two things came together. They synergized, and they, in a sense, exploded and declared that Abraham's faith was justified by those works. Those two things came together, and as the definition says, they had an effect that was greater than that which is individually capable, which alone. It's like a young couple that gets together and they get together and they get married, and all of a sudden it just seems so much more useful and powerful than before. On the internet, there's this crazy thing of an example of a synergism with Diet Coke and the candy Mentos. And on the internet, there's these guys taking a 2-liter bottle of Diet Coke and making a tube with the candy Mentos. And you can try this at home outside. And they drop the Mentos into the soda from the tube, and the thing shoots way up into the air. That's a synergism. There's some kind of chemical thing going on there, obviously, but as soon as the Mentos hit that Diet Coke, it just goes all over the place. And unfortunately, it was at work one day. We saw about 15 of these videos. These guys were blowing this Diet Coke all over the planet. But Abraham's faith and his works did something like that. They came together and they produced a tremendous effect. They sent a ripple effect down through the times of history. They sent a ripple effect thousands of years to James' mind when the scripture inspired him to write this. And he was trying to think of somebody whose faith and works were verified. And he said, I can't think of anything better than the synergy of Abraham's faith and his works. His faith was active with, combined with, worked together with his works. Together they had a greater effect than each could have by itself. Works can't save, and faith without works is dead and useless. But together they're powerful to save, and powerful to witness, and powerful to work. And faith must be active for the production and for the accomplishment of good works. And then comes the second amazing thing about Abraham. You see that faith was active along with, it synergized with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, how was that scripture fulfilled? It was already stated he was a righteous man. Here's the point of the whole discussion. His works showed that he had faith. He was, in a sense, a complete Christian. Abraham had not been saved by grace. Abraham had been saved by grace through faith, and that not of his own. But it was by those works that God created beforehand. He showed that he was God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, so that he should walk in them. The one who says he has faith in verse 14 and the one who says he believes in verse 20 but is really a foolish man must see the force of Abraham's life. Faith was active and works were active and not just a mere profession. Now notice God's confirmation of Abraham. James comes to God's commendation of Abraham's faith and works. The ultimate fulfillment of the pronouncement of justification. And Abraham had been pronounced as justified many years before, but look at what James is saying. James is saying the scripture is fulfilled, which said he was righteous. James, in a sense, is saying this pronouncement was done years earlier, but it was until he raised the knife that it wasn't completely fulfilled who he was. That's what he's saying. He's saying it completely verified it. It completely fulfilled it so that there was no doubt at all that the pronouncement that he was a righteous man was true because he took the only son all the way up to the mountain and raised the knife and he was ready to finish what God had told him to do. Dr. Barnes says that is the fair and full meaning of the language of Scripture was expressed by this act, showing in the highest sense that his faith was genuine, or the declaration that he truly believed was confirmed and established. So many years later, James points to, he says, this scripture was really fulfilled because you saw without a doubt that Abraham truly was a justified, righteous man. He truly believed, so he truly worked. And as Dr. Barnes says, this scripture was fulfilled in the highest sense of the word. But not only was this an ultimate fulfillment of God's declaration on Abraham, notice that a lasting friendship was established. And he was called a friend of God. And he was called a friend of God, Isaiah 41, verse 8. Remember, demons believe and shudder. People like Abraham have faith. They confirm their faith by their works. And then they have fellowship and friendship with God. True faith and true works draws us closer, not make us shudder. This professor, this mere professor, has cut himself off from a friendship, fatherly relationship with God. He's cut himself off by just saying, I believe, but he's not working. God can't confirm his works. God can't deal with him as he dealt with Abraham as a friend. But then there's our third conclusion in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, this is the key verse that people use in juxtaposition to Paul. But in the context, it doesn't mean what they say. In the context, it means you see the example of Abraham. He had faith and he had works, and they worked together and proved that he was a justified man. If you just pull it out of there and hang that verse up all by itself, then you can get into works righteousness. But if you put it in the context, it just means faith apart from works is dead. And Abraham's faith was confirmed by his works. That tremendous synergy and that ultimate fulfillment that he really was a justified man. Not a cold, abstract, inoperative faith, but a powerful, living faith. And now, Rahab's working faith. Another amazing thing. Verse 25 and verse 26. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out by another way? A short question. Here's another question, another proposition. What's the answer? The answer is yes, she was. Now, I'd like to read through this account. I'd like to read through this account and then make some observations. But just before we do that, notice he says, and in the same way. And that's kind of nice, isn't it? Abraham's the father of the faithful, isn't he? Rahab's a prostitute. But do you know that a patriarch and a prostitute can be saved and be objects of God's grace in the same way? He says, in the same way. One person was justified and then showed their justification by their works. And here's somebody who had who knows how many people over to her house in the same way. She had faith and was justified by her works. That shows God's mercy to sinners of all kinds. It shows that there is really nothing that special about Abraham. Yeah, he became the father of the faithful. But God also had a mercy on a prostitute and taught her. And her faith then produced works. And she's written up in James thousands of years later also. And she's in the genealogy of Christ. It's amazing. And she's marked in Hebrews chapter 11 as a person of an example of faith. It's amazing. The last two guys she ever had over to the house were the messengers from Joshua. And she understood. She started displaying her tremendous faith by her works. Joshua chapter 2, 9 through 18. Let's turn there because I have quite a number of verses to read. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She said to the men, I know that the Lord. You don't talk about the Lord and call him Lord unless your Lord is my Lord, do you? You don't go to your job and say, yeah, we had a good message from the Lord yesterday. I mean, they think you're a little crazy, but you see, she's talking in a familiar language with them already. She's saying, I know the Lord. She's saying, I have faith already. I know the Lord has done these things. They might look at her and say, you do? You profess faith? You're a believer? That might happen at work. It's rare, but right? You find out somebody else is a believer. I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you went. You came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Here comes a testimony. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. And notice, all the people in Jericho shuddered like mere professors and demons, didn't they? Oh, their hearts melted. But they didn't come to faith. They were scared of God, but they didn't repent. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. That's amazing. She shows a belief in the Lord. She shows belief in God's sovereignty. She shows a belief in the Lord's mercy and ability to save. She shows a belief in the Lord's ability to control the elements, because he parted the sea and they defeated two armies that were much stronger than them. Og at least was one of the last remaining giants. And they basically asked him if they could just pass through. And he said, no way. And he came out with his army against them, and they just they routed him. But then her work was a work to protect the messengers, a work to instruct the messengers, and a work to follow the instructions of the messengers. Now, in there someplace, she lied about their location. And that's something that could be discussed, I guess, but not at this time. But see all the things she did because she believed. And then to me, the amazing thing is this scarlet cord. As soon as she lets them down, it says she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And I did a little research. The guys went away for 3 days. They got back to Joshua. The people prepared to cross into the land. Now I'm forgetting the exact chronology, but either they got circumcised first and that took 4 days, and then they crossed over, or they crossed over and they all got circumcised and that took 4 days. So now the cord's been in the window a week, and they went around the city for 7 days. So by the time they looked up and they saw, yeah, that's the one, that thing's been in there 2 weeks, but it was there the moment she let him down. That's a little work, but that's a work. That shows that she believes that exactly what they said was true and was going to happen. That shows that she believes in the Lord, because that thing was probably a little faded from the sun if the sun hit that window. That cord was there for 2 weeks. At least, I believe exactly what they say. The cord goes in the window as a work. It's proof. All the other stuff is proof, but the cord just gets me going. The cord is the amazing thing to me. And then in the whole process, it happens exactly like they said. They come, they do the 7 days, all the walls fall down, and they save her and her family just like they promised. And she believed in the Lord and delivered other people because she believed in the Lord and did all those works to prove it. And James just says, was not Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, justified works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? But there's much more to it than that, isn't there? What a testimony. And you say, well, how does a prostitute get to believe in the Lord? That's a good question. But how do you and I get to believe in the Lord? What happened to us? And we can point to the same, well, you know, this person was witnessing to me. These people prayed for me. This person talked to me. I heard this tape. I went to this sermon. That somehow she got there. And she starts that conversation. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Amazing. And she's proof that faith without works is dead. And then the final conclusion. The final conclusion based on Rahab's example. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And here it is again. It's dead. You have life or you have death. You have living, active faith that's confirmed by God, or it's dead. You have a synergy of faith and works that's evident to everybody, that undeniably fulfills the fact that you're a justified man or woman, or you have something that's useless, James says. So there's a few applications. There are tension points in the teaching. There's tension points because we don't always see widows and orphans. We don't always have somebody who's poor and somebody who's rich walk in. And we don't often have somebody who sits there without nice clothes and they don't have enough food. So there's a tension point because they're really not passing by us in the way that James shows, because he takes these illustrations and puts them right in front of your face. What about these two people? And what about these two people? And what about these two people? Now, apart from going out and finding these people, I would suggest that we just, put up our spiritual antenna, put up our vision, or expand our vision, try to think a little bit deeper out into the recesses of our neighborhood or our workplace or something. Some people sometimes show up on our doorstep. Gene and I have had that situation. We've had people where it just seems like, yeah, I'll help you. You know, it's kind of like an in-your-face need. There's almost nothing you can do but help. But sometimes that tension point is, it seems like you got to go look. You got to go look for trouble. You got to go look for somebody to help. You got to find somebody to take under your wing. You got to think, well, who needs food? I got some food. I'll just find some place I can take some food. Who needs clothes? I'll just find a place I can take some clothes. So there is a tension point, but what's not a tension point is faith and works always go together. And these things can be done for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things can be done to honor Him and glorify Him. And not just like, oh, well, I better check off a few widows and orphans and this and that, you see. The other tension point is if it's not genuine, it's not genuine. You're almost still like a professor who's just trying to add a few little good deeds. Okay, took the clothes, gave somebody a meal, did this, did that. It's still, just like we said this morning, this is still the type of teaching that's got to work down in there and say, well, what am I really all about? Kick back of the recliner, that's it. Or am I going to establish those tension points and find somebody to minister to? So it's obvious, I think you can see that I work through it and deal with it myself. I wonder, well, how can I do these things? Especially preach about it and do it. And if we get further, then the next one says, not many of you should become teachers. I got a problem with that. You stumble in your words all the time. What are you doing talking to other people? So there's a tension point. But the other thing we can do is, if we ever see a need, make sure that we try to meet the need. Because the examples in here are bad examples, aren't they? Go in peace. Be warmed and filled. never, never be like that. There's no tension points there. That's sheer indifference and unloving unconsideration of others. That there's no tension point. Because then you just dispense with the problem with some kind of false blessing. That's phony. And then I think we just need to think about synergy and fulfillment and Rahab. I think we just need to wonder about, do people see the two things coming together? Do they see something happen? Our faith and works. Do they see something going on? If you have time, you drop those Mentos into the diet soda, you'll see. You'll see what I'm talking about. But do people see the synergy in your life? Do people see? Yeah, once this woman was a prostitute, once this guy was no good, no count, and now his works justify his faith in God. He's got a solid profession, and his actions step by step show that he really believes in Christ. Well, we've been challenged once again by James. I can assure you that chapter 3 on the tongue is just as challenging to think of that little rudder steering the entire ship. But that's for another day. It's good to be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we are aware that we need much mercy in these things. We are aware, Lord, that there are many people that may be available for us to minister to. And we do pray, Lord, you would make it evident to us and that you would make it our heart's desire to serve those who are in need. We are thankful for James' careful and complete argument through this passage, how he presented the people without enough clothes and food to us, how he dialogued with the mere professor. And Lord, we pray that we would be anything but mere professors and those who just have the faith of demons, but that we would truly have a vibrant biblical and Christian faith. And Lord, we pray that our faith might be confirmed and fulfilled and synergize even as Abraham's faith, that our faith and our works would come together in an undeniable way, that we would be motivated and zealous to do good works. And then, Lord, certainly the account of Rahab is touching for this woman to be an object of your mercy. And, Lord, we know that you showed the same mercy to us when we truly did not deserve it. And you preserved us out of the destruction that we were headed for in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, now as out of gratitude, may we profess your name to those around us and hang the scarlet cord of our faith in the window for all to see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.